Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Jesus now is very close to the cross, but it is a pathway that he must tread. He was ordained to be so for before the foundation of the world. And it is through the cross then that, if you will, he gains a crown. But the cross came before the crown. He was willing to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it's important for us to realize that that journey is a difficult one. For Jesus, he ministered to many people. He came into contact with many people, just like we meet people every day, all types of people with varying results, sometimes good, sometimes difficult, but all part and parcel to God's work in our lives because they contribute something. We learn from those relationships. Jesus here in chapter 23 is going to have several encounters with varying results. Some good and some bad because of their choices rather than his. And as we begin this chapter, we read, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." And so Jesus has been before the Sanhedrin through the religious leaders to be convicted of blasphemy, which under the law, of course, was a offense punishable by death. But the Jewish people did not have the opportunity to carry out that punishment because the right of the sword had been taken from them by Rome. So their only option was then to take Jesus to the Gentile courts. But they knew very well that if they were to bring charges against him of the sort that they brought forth before the Sanhedrin, that Pilate would just send them packing because he had no interest in those spiritual things as it relates to crime, if you will. And so what they did was they told Pilate that he was guilty of sedition, that he was raising up rebellion, that he was telling the people not to pay taxes, which we know from the accounts was a lie, untrue. Because he had told them very clearly, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." And you remember, he paid his tax in a very unique way as they took a coin out of the fish's mouth to pay the tax, the temple tax. And they also accused him of claiming that he was a king of the Jews, which in fact he was. But as Pilate listened to those things, he realized that Jesus was not guilty of those things, and he declared so. Matter of fact, through this whole encounter, he's going to declare so three times before he sends him to the cross. But he was a weak man, and when he found out that Jesus was a Galilean, he saw an opportunity to get the hot potato off of his plate, if you will, and to send Jesus to Herod. And that would have been Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and he was the ruler of the Galilee, that region. So Pilate was the first encounter, if you will, here in this chapter of Jesus. And Pilate really did not want to deal with Jesus. Pilate was a very cruel man. He was a very self-centered man, and he did many horrible things during his time there as governor. So he sends him to Herod, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So the second encounter that Jesus has is with Herod. As I said earlier, Herod Antipas. He was the one that Jesus called the fox. Tell that fox. And he was also the one that had killed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. He had taken his head. And so Jesus refused to say anything to him. And what began, as if you will, a cordial encounter, began to ramp up as Herod became more bold in the presence of Jesus, to the point where he abused Jesus, dressed him in this robe and so forth, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. And it was on that basis that they formed a friendship. If your enemy is my enemy, I suppose, then we're friends. And so back to Pilate, Jesus goes. And Pilate, verse 13, when he had called together the chief priests and the elders and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." So once again, Pilate declares Jesus not guilty, but he's unwilling to set him free outright because he's fearful of the Jews. He's a weak leader, and he's afraid of rebellion. He's already had problems with Rome because the Jews were continually rebelling under his rule. And finally, in the final analysis, Pilate ended up going back to Rome, was exiled, and I believe to the island of Sicily, and kind of disappeared into anonymity. But he says there to them, he says, trying to bridge that gap, trying to placate them, if you will, he says, "I'll chastise him." Now, you know, when we think of the word chastise, we think of the word scold. But it was not that. Another rendering could be scourge. And the scourging was a very brutal process, as we shall see here. The goal of the scourging was to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse and death. As the soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of the blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive the cross. And so that was what Jesus awaited, if you will. Pilate was looking for a way out and was trying to read the crowd, because he knew, as we're told in Mark 15, that for envy, the religious leaders had delivered Jesus to him. In verse 18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Barabbas, whose name means son of the father, interestingly enough. A few days earlier, the people had accompanied Jesus down the Mount of Olives, crying, crown him, crown him. And now they are there crying out, crucify, crucify him in just a few days. What a role reversal. With Pilate trying to free Jesus and the Jews who should have embraced him trying to kill him. But it hasn't changed much in our world, you see. The message of Jesus Christ is a message of love and hope and forgiveness, peace, strength. And yet the world cries out, crucify. And we see many of our brothers and sisters giving their lives for the cause of Christ because they choose to be his servant. But they walk in the path of the Master. They walk in the path of Jesus. As we see here, Jesus for Barabbas. But isn't that a wonderful picture of redemption? Jesus for you. Jesus for me. He paid the price. He went to the cross. He set us free. We deserved it. Barabbas deserved what he should have gotten, but rather Jesus took the penalty. And in verse 26, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So the third encounter that Jesus has is with Simon the Cyrenian. He lived in Africa. He'd come some 800 miles or more to be there for Passover as a pilgrim. And as he passed by, not paying any attention to Jesus, most likely a Roman soldier laid his sword upon Simon's shoulder and constricted him to carry the cross of Christ, the cross bar for Christ, because Jesus, in his weak condition, could no longer carry that, which weighed somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about Simon. He said, before Simon met Jesus, he had religion and devotion. But after he met Jesus, he had reality and salvation. And isn't that the truth? Moving from a system of works and self-effort to a system of grace and mercy, which we have been allowed to partake of as well. The emotional stress for Jesus, abandoned by the disciples, beaten by the Jews, walking a great distance, scourged. They used what was called a flagellum. It was a Roman whip weighted by metal balls with glass and or bone embedded in it. The description, the severe scourging with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss, most probably left Jesus in a pre-shock state. Moreover, what they call hematidrosis had rendered his skin particularly tender. That was that event in the garden where he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical. Simon. A divine appointment. For he would most likely come to know the Lord personally, as his family will. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed be the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So the faithful women, bless their hearts, were there walking with Jesus. And Jesus tells them, don't weep for me, but rather weep for yourselves. Because if you remember, he wept over Jerusalem because he could see what was coming. As we talked earlier, over a million Jews died as Titus and the Roman legions came into the city and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and carried almost 100,000 people away into captivity. And Jesus was led to that place on the hill, Golgotha, Calvary, by a Roman contingent of 5 soldiers, 2 in front, 2 in back, and 1 leading them with a sign delineating his sins. But what he said, as we know, on the sign was, this is what? King of the Jews. In Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin. And he says there in verse 31, he says, if the Romans do this to me, to the innocent, what are they going to do to the guilty when they come? It was a warning to them. And there were also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So the crucifixion, the scourging, the clothes, his clothes being torn off, nails driven into his, most likely his wrists and his feet to fasten him to the cross. The weight of the body on the arms and the shoulders to create constant state of constant inhalation, making breathing very difficult. And some of the description there, in a sense, takes our breath away. The combination of scourging and crucifixion made death on the cross especially brutal. The victim's back was first torn open by the scourging, then clotted blood was ripped open again when the clothes were torn off before the crucifixion. The victim was thrown on the ground to fix his hands to the crossbeam, and the wounds on the back were again torn open and contaminated with dirt. Then as he hung on the cross with each breath, the painful wounds on the back scraped against the rough wood of the upright beam and were further aggravated. When the nail was driven through the wrists, it severed the large median nerve. This stimulated the nerve, produced excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms, and often gave the victim a claw-like grip in the hands. Beyond the excruciating pain, the major effect of crucifixion was to inhibit normal breathing. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and shoulders tended to fix the respiratory muscles in an inhalation state and hindered exhalation. The lack of adequate respiration resulted in severe muscle cramps, which hindered breathing even further. To get a good breath, the victim had to push against the feet and flex the elbows, pulling from the shoulders, putting the weight of the body on the feet, producing searing pain because of the nail. And flexing of the elbows twisted the hands hanging on the nails. lifting the body for a breath, also painfully scraped the back against the rough wooden post. Each effort to get a proper breath was agonizing, exhausting, and led to a sooner death. Not uncommonly, insects would light upon or burrow into the open wounds or the eyes, ears, and nose of the dying and helpless victim, and birds of prey would tear at those sites. Moreover, it was customary to leave the corpse on the cross to be devoured by predatory animals. Takes your breath away, or it should, as we realize what our Savior went through for us. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." The promise of forgiveness. I love that. In the midst of his pain and torment, he prays for his persecutors. He prays for those who are mocking him even as he speaks from the cross. But Jesus was fulfilling his own command to love your enemies. That is a challenge. And they had one thing right. He saved others because he didn't save himself. We are here today because of the pain and the agony and the suffering that Jesus went through. And we come to two more who have an encounter with Jesus. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Wow. Two responses, right? The first thief mocked him, and as far as we know, stepped into eternity without him. But the second marked Jesus as the King, realizing the reality of who he was. And as a result, he was given an assurance of salvation. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Wow, that's amazing. Significantly, David Gusick writes, this thief who trusted in Jesus at the last moment goes to the same heaven anyone else does. Is this fair? In a sense, no. But it gives glory to the grace of God, not to human merit in salvation. In heaven, we will all be filled to the full with joy and reward. But the degree of our faithfulness now determines how big our container for joy and reward will be in heaven. Though all will be filled to the fullest they can hold. Our hope, heaven. And then, in verse 44, "And it was about the sixth hour or noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." So from noon till 3 o'clock, it was absolutely dark. Now, the thing to remember is that we are at the time of Passover. Passover is held at the time of the full moon. So this could not have been an eclipse. It was a sovereign act of God that shrouded all of this in darkness. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So Jesus cries out to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Death from crucifixion could come from many sources: acute shock from blood loss, being too exhausted to breathe any longer, dehydration, stress-induced heart attack or congestive heart failure, leading to a cardiac rupture, which I believe is exactly what happened. There's a song years ago that said, Jesus died of a broken heart. And indeed, that's true. Because you remember when the soldier shoved his spear into Jesus' side, out came blood and water, which is a sign of a ruptured heart. Jesus indeed died of a broken heart. But as Jesus prays that prayer, it's an amazing thing that that very prayer was a prayer used by Jewish children as they were getting ready to go to bed. As he commends himself into the hands of his faithful heavenly Father, knowing that he would be in his presence momentarily. Guys, we are here today and we can have that same assurance and confidence in God. We can commit ourselves to him, knowing that he is faithful to deliver us complete. And one day we will wake up in his presence. That darkness enshrouding the cross, perhaps nature rebelling against man's attack on the God of heaven and earth. The sun darkened because creation refused to look on the death of the Creator. And in the midst of all of that, praise the Lord, the veil in the temple was rent in two. That which shut the world out from the Holy of Holies, except for the high priest, for the first time, you could look from the doors of the temple directly into the Holy of Holies. And that veil, it tells us elsewhere, was rent from top to bottom because it was work of God, not of man, opening the way for you and for me. We sing that song. Take me into the Holy of Holies. And that is so sweet that we have that access. Unknown before the cross of Christ, but afterwards, free access because of his finished work. And all of this is unfolding. Jesus is surrounded by these Roman soldiers, masters at death. Death meant nothing to them. They saw so many people die or even killed so many different people. And yet these hardened soldiers looked on. And as they looked on, we read, now when the centurion saw what was done, the commander there, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Elsewhere it says, certainly he was the Son of God. And all the people that came together that night, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. The Roman centurion was impacted by Jesus. What happened to his life, we are not told. But one thing for sure is he confessed the reality of who Jesus was. I pray that we, like the Roman centurion, will be able to see Jesus clearly as we look into the mirror of the Word. And the others around were impacted as well. You cannot see Jesus and not be impacted in some fashion. We need to be impacted by what happened at the cross. It is uncomfortable. It is difficult. It is brutal, but it is necessary. It was necessary for us that the Lamb of God be sacrificed for us. And we need to embrace that and remember it. In verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man sent unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in the stone where never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Joseph of Arimathea, we're not told a lot about him, but he was a faithful man. One who was not out in the open during those times of Jesus, but when the time came, he stepped out and he stepped into the gap and he begged, if you will, the body of Jesus, that secret disciple, that quiet one. Perhaps you're a secret disciple, a quiet one. But the day will come when Jesus will call you to step out and to do the work of ministry that he's called you to do. He is so faithful in those things. And we see that there was a tomb prepared for Joseph, by Joseph, rather, for Jesus. It's interesting that that tomb was so near to this place of execution and so far away from where Joseph of Arimathea lived. He was a man of means. And one thing to consider is that this tomb may not have been prepared for himself at all, but he prepared it specifically for Jesus. As he and Nicodemus examined the scriptures and saw the Old Testament prophecies and all that was going to unfold, he made preparation for the reception of the body of Messiah. But that's how God works in the lives of people. God's at work today in our lives, even as he was at work in theirs. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to reflect upon what Jesus has done for us, and it makes our sacrifice, the things that we deal with on a daily basis, seem fairly small compared to all that he went through. Help us to see our challenges, our difficulties, our trials, in light of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember that chorus we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As we look into the face of Jesus, as we see this one who was beaten beyond recognition, who suffered all of that inhumanity to man, and yet he said nothing. A lamb led to the slaughter, as Isaiah tells us. For you, for me. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity, Lord, to examine these things, Lord, to consider that fateful night, Lord, and the next day as Jesus goes to the cross. I pray, Father, that it would stir within our hearts, Lord, a fresh appreciation and love for our Master, the one whom we call Master, who became our servant, and the servant of all who would believe, Lord. Might we be refreshed, Father, in our relationship with you. Might our faith be stirred up, Lord. And our passion. Might we remember the words of Jesus. as he spoke to the disciples. He has passed by the cross. Today we have him in a tomb, Lord, but in the next chapter there's victory as he conquers death. All praise, honor, and glory are yours, Father. For we have hope, an eternal hope, because we serve a living Savior, not a dead one. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And we thank you, Lord, for that. I pray you would comfort each heart, Lord, today. That you would strengthen and encourage. And by your Spirit, Lord, you would move in our lives. That we glorify you in all things, Father. And might many around the world come to a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ because of the work on the cross. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you this day. May he refresh and encourage you. May he plant deeply in your hearts the reality of Jesus' gift to us as he went to the cross. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.